Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, Building God's Wall, Part 2. Last time we talked about the inspiration of the Scriptures, why we can know it's really God's Word. Building a wall of proof, one small brick at a time, one that you can't climb or get around. And we offered about four or five different major proofs on why we can believe that. Things like the accuracy of the Scriptures and how it's revealed. Today we're going to talk about the unity and the harmony of the Scriptures. I'd like to start off by reading a couple of passages of Scriptures. One is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You welcome it not as the word of men, but the word of God." Another passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." We need to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. I believe everybody should do that, especially about serious topics such as this one. Now, since God created us, we would expect God to reveal him some way. And we believe it is through the Bible that he does that. Now, I'd like to start off talking about this lesson as far as the harmony or the unity of the Scriptures by some reasons why it should not harmonize as one harmonious book. First of all, the Bible consists of 66 books. It was written by about 40 men over about 1,500 years. And most of the writers didn't know each other. They lived in different time periods. They had different backgrounds, such as farmers, fishermen, kings, shepherds. And it was spoken in three different languages, primarily Hebrew and Greek and a little bit of Aramaic. Also, it was written from different areas of the world, from different places such as the wilderness, while traveling, while in prison, in palaces of kings. Also, at different time periods such as times of war and peace, times of joy and deep sorrow, times of certainty and confusion. Also, the Bible also has a wide range of literary styles, from figurative to literal. Also, it has hundreds of controversial subjects. When you think about these factors, there is no way the Bible could harmonize as one continuous whole book. But there are many links and threads that tie all these books together and prove they come from the mind of one person, that is, God. And it has one underlining theme, the theme of redemption through Christ. Now, let's contrast the Bible with the works of men. I'd like to contrast it with a work called the Great Western Classics. It consists of 450 works, and it's written by over 100 authors, and was written over 2,500 years. Some of the writers are well-known, such as Aristotle, Shakespeare, and Plato. These are great writers, very intelligent, and well-known people. Now, what do we find in these writings of men? Well, we find an incredible diversity of views on most subjects. They have some commonality, but they also have numerous contradictions of positions and perspectives. Also, they frequently go out of their way to refute the key ideas of their predecessors. If you chose 10 of the authors of these great classics, Western classics, and you try to pick them from similar backgrounds as much as possible, some of the factors we talked about earlier, and we picked one controversial subject that they wrote on, what would we find? Would we find them harmonizing or not? Well, I think you know the answer, that it's not, they would not harmonize at all. However, the Bible's not like that at all. The Bible harmonizes, and you don't find things that you find in the writings of men. Let's break it down into a smaller factors. We looked at 12 factors just a bit ago. Let's break it into smaller parts. Let's look at 6 books of the 66 books and look at just 3 variables for a second. I'm going to put a chart up on the screen. You'll notice it has 6 different books and 6 different writers and 6 different times periods. We see here the time when it was these were written, between about 1400 BC to about 50 AD, about 1500 years. We see there's 6 different authors, from Moses to the Apostle Paul. And then we see 6 different time periods, such as traveling and wandering in the wilderness, times of war and peace, the unfaithfulness of people, and it was just before and after the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Zechariah was right about during the return to Jerusalem. And then the last one is spreading the gospel as far as the New Testament times. So what we have is 6 different books written in 6 different time periods. There are 6 different writers. They didn't know each other. And 6 different times. Now, the more variables there are, the less chance that these books would harmonize if man was really the author of these books. And when we looked at just 6 this time, different factors, and we looked at 12, we talked about 12 earlier. So you just think about all these different factors, and how is it possible they could harmonize as one? And of course, the answer we would say would be it's from God. Now let's look at 3 specific examples of how Scripture weaves together as one harmonious whole. Using the theme of the Bible, the theme of redemption of the man through Christ. And we'll look at 9 of the 66 books when we cover this. But there's one word of caution I want to tell you about. First of all, the things we're talking about are not going to seem like they're not going to impact you that much. Because until you're more familiar with the Bible, you're not going to be aware of the common threads that tie these together as one harmonious whole. And it does so very tightly. So the more familiar you are with the Bible, the more this is going to impact you, and the bigger these bricks are going to seem to you as you get familiar with the Bible. Now, we're going to look at 3 different examples of our threads that tie these books together. Now, the first thread I'd like to talk to you about, a theme of redemption through Christ, I've labeled Salvation Thread Through Abraham. That's Abraham of the Old Testament. And I want to go all the way back to the book of Genesis to start. Now, I'm only going to use 2 books in this example. It's a short example. I want to just kind of start it off that way to kind of give you the idea of what we're talking about. I'd like to start off by referring to Genesis chapter 3, where the context is man sins, God is displeased, and there's a reference to Eve's seed, or descendant of Eve, as noted in verse 15. And this seed is referenced throughout, on and off, through the Old Testament. Now, it talks about this seed further on in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," he's called Abram there instead of Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and in you," that is Abraham's seed, "all the families or nations of the earth shall be blessed." Now, in Galatians chapter 3, it gives a detailed account of what this means, this promise that God made to Abraham, starting in verse 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, or nations, by faith, preached the gospel," that is the good news, "to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you," that is his seed or descendant of Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And verse 14 adds this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, that is salvation, through faith. And verse 16 adds this, and your seed, who is Christ. So here we have a passage in Galatians chapter 3, which talks about Christ being the seed that all nations would be blessed through, assuming that we're obedient to Christ, or we have the faith or trust to do what Christ says, to have that blessing of salvation. Now, this is the first thread I want to talk about. That is salvation through Abraham. And we see a connection with the Old Testament to the New Testament. I'd like to cover another thread. It's called, I call it the salvation thread through Christ's kingdom. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 13. Here we have a passage of scripture that is spoken to King David by Nathan the prophet. He's a descendant of Abraham. In other words, he's the seed that we talked about earlier. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Here we have a passage of scripture that Nathan the prophet is telling King David that a descendant of David is going to establish his kingdom's going to be established, and it's going to be forever. It's going to be an eternal kingdom, in other words. In Psalm chapter 110 and verse 1 starting, is another passage that speaks about Christ's throne, where Christ is sitting on his throne and he's going to be high priest, where it says, the Lord, that is Jehovah, said to my Lord, that is Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So here is a reference here, Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, Jehovah, referencing to his throne. And verse 4 says, the Lord, Jehovah, has sworn, and I will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's God the Father speaking of Jesus. He's going to be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, in Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, adds this about that same throne, about the king and the priest sitting on the same throne, where it says, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, the Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, that is Jehovah. And yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord, Jehovah, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Here we have a passage of scripture that talks about the branch, that he shall build the temple of Jehovah, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. And it also speaks about him being a priest on this throne. And it says, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In other words, he's speaking about the civil kingdom and the spiritual kingdom, that it's going to be the same person, basically, because there's going to be peace between them both. Now, if there's some confusion about the branch, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6 clarifies it. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, speaking of King David, and he shall reign as king, and he shall be called Jehovah our righteousness. So in other words, it's referring to God sitting on this throne. And that is applied to Jesus Christ, and more specifically, as so in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, where we have Peter's sermon, the Apostle Peter's sermon, about Christ sitting on David's throne after his death. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that is, to King David, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, that's David's throne. So Christ is going to sit on David's throne, and he is sitting on it right now. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it makes another connection, makes a stronger connection between what we talked about in the Old Testament, about the high priest, how it's connected to the order of Melchizedek, where he says, as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's quoting from the Psalm 110 and verse 4, which we just read earlier. And having been perfected, he, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Here we have a passage of scripture that says that Christ is going to be high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Why is that? Well, because under the law of Moses, he could not be high priest because he was not a Levite. He had to come from a different way. So let's summarize where you have the salvation thread through Christ's kingdom, where we spoke about David's seed and the descendant of King David, where Christ is going to be king and high priest, and salvation will belong to those who obey him. So here we have looked at six different books written by six different writers, written during four different time periods, and they all harmonize. That brick of proof seems to get a little higher as we talk about it. The next example I'd like to use, I call the salvation thread as Christ is our Lamb. I want to take it from the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, where it talks about Christ's sacrifice for sins. It's actually 12 verses. We're only going to read 4 of them. So I would encourage you to read all 12, and also maybe a little bit of right prior to that in Isaiah 52. Where we're going to start in verse 3. He is despised, speaking of Christ, and rejected by men. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, that is Jehovah, has laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity or sin of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him, that is Christ. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Here we have a passage of scripture that basically describes Jesus, how he was rejected by men, he was afflicted for our sins, and he was a sacrifice for our sins. And that makes salvation possible for us. And basically, Isaiah 53 is kind of a summary of the New Testament about Christ as our Savior, his character, his life, and his mission. Now, what does the New Testament say about Isaiah 53? Well, it's kind of surprising about it if you look at it from the standpoint of men, because it is either quoted in small parts or described throughout the New Testament. And if the Bible was really written by men, what you would expect is large portions or all of it would be quoted in one book by one or two writers at most. But that's not what you see. As you get familiar with the New Testament, you'll see that it's talked about throughout the entire New Testament about Christ's sacrifice, what it means, and it's described. And yet, when we look at that, who would be able to do that if you're looking at the New Testament writers? And maybe one or two. Maybe the Apostle Paul would be the exception. So let's summarize these three examples. First of all, we looked at three different threads in the Bible. We see they are all three are in harmony with each other. And it's unlikely that they would harmonize if they were written by men. And part of the reason that is because it's not real clear in the Old Testament what all these things mean. But yet when you put them all together, it becomes real clear what it means. And they harmonize perfectly. Now let's look at some general statements on the unity of the Bible and that God is its author. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Where it talks about some things that were established before the foundation of the world. In other words, before the world was created. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Here we have a passage of scripture that says these things were established before the world was established. And in these last times, it became more evident, like we made mention before. Became a lot clearer. Another thing that's interesting about the Bible is, especially from the Old Testament, is that you can teach the New Testament from the Old Testament, because the union is that good. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, we have the Apostle Paul teaching from the Old Testament to teach the New Testament, because at this time, the New Testament wasn't written. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." In Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul adds some other information. He says, "Witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Another passage asserting that you can teach the New Testament from the Old Testament. Another passage of scripture that's good to use is one that's spoken by Jesus in John chapter 5, starting in verse 39, where he says, speaking to the Jews, he says, "You search the scriptures," that is the Old Testament, "for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Verse 40, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Dropping down to verse 46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So here's a passage of scripture that Jesus is saying the Jews, if they understood their scriptures in the Old Testament, they should see and understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All they have to do is read it for themselves. We are barely scratching the surface on this subject. And I'd like to encourage you to continue to get yourself familiar with the Bible, because it's important. Because the more you study the subject, the higher a wall of proofs it becomes. One small brick at a time. One that you can't get around or climb over. Now, next time I'd like to speak to you about another proof. That is the science and the Bible. And it can be quite controversial. And there's another proof that would be good to look at with you at another time. But it's kind of complex and it doesn't really fit this format. It's called typology. And so I'd like to encourage you to contact us if you'd like to study that. That is the typology of the Bible. We would like to thank you for your kind attention today. and for listening. We would also like to invite you to tune in again next time, same station, next week. Thank you so much.